People of God, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You can find this if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you on page 1002. Hebrews 3. I'm going to read for us this morning, beginning at verse 7 through verse 19. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7, and I'll read through verse 19, page 1002. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7, this is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to Him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to You for Your word. And we pray now by Your Holy Spirit that You would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in Your word to know You more, that we might love You better and so love like You love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It was the middle of the first century, around 49 AD, and there was unrest in the city of Rome. Even throughout the wider Roman Empire, there's rioting, chaos, tumult, war, and right here in the midst of the turmoil were the Jews. No, not all the Jews, but Jews associated with someone by the name of Christos or Christos, Christ. And the emperor had had enough. Enough of the violence, enough of the rioting, enough of the chaos. So he pronounced an edict, known today as the Edict of Claudius, the emperor at the time. And he kicked the Jews out of Rome. Now, we don't know if it was all the Jews or only those associated with certain synagogues or certain neighborhoods, but because the edict mentions Christos, which most scholars believe to be a reference to Jesus Christ, we believe that Jewish followers of Jesus were right in the middle of this expulsion. So imagine with me, if you will. Imagine being kicked out of your house and forced to leave the city. And remember, there's no U-Hauls. There's no trucks. It's just what you can carry. I mean, maybe if you have a horse or a mule or a cart, maybe you can carry a bit more, but you and your family forced to leave all that you know, all that you own, and flee the city. And while you're gone, the looting starts. Strangers, imagine this, strangers going through your home, passing out your stuff. Who wants the TV? Going through your closets. Rifling through your clothes, they've damaged or cut up your pictures. All your belongings have been sorted through by strangers. Now, one ancient writer, he describes this as dividing up the spoils of war. And even somebody might actually simply just move into your house and take it over. Well, let's fast forward several years, 10, 15 years, you've been allowed back into the city, you've made yourself a new home, maybe you were even able to claim back your old one, but now there's rumors that it's happening again. All those old fears come back up. All those old feelings triggered again. Only this time, they're targeting Christians exclusively. People are being arrested. People are losing their jobs. People are being forced out of their homes and neighborhoods. What would you do to protect your family? What would you do to protect your house and your home and your belongings and the people that you love? Would you try to move out before you were forced out? Or maybe you just withdraw to yourself. Hide your faith. Don't let people know that you're a Christian. Maybe stop going to church altogether. Maybe start spending time with the people in the world around you. Worship in their temples. Celebrate their gods. What would you do to protect your family? It seems that among these people to whom this book of Hebrews was written, people were doing exactly that. They just stopped going to church. They stopped gathering with other Christians. They stopped going to Bible studies. And some of them were denying Jesus altogether, simply abandoning the faith. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but what is clear is that the author is a kind of preacher. And the author is writing to a church that's going through suffering and persecution. And many scholars think the sermon was written to the churches in Rome, written after the edict of Claudius and likely right before the really harsh persecutions of Nero. And people in the church were leaving Jesus. They were abandoning the faith. So the preacher writes to this suffering church and he's calling them. He's calling them to faithful endurance. He's calling them to endurance and faith, which is what he calls us to. The preacher calls us to endurance. The preacher calls us to faith. Now, for us, nobody's trying to take our property. Nobody's throwing us in jail simply because we follow Jesus. But that doesn't mean the temptation to abandon Jesus is any less for us than it was for them. Moral compromise, collecting stuff and experiences, chasing wealth or prestige, even our search for truth, our search for the meaning of life can lead us to flirt with other ways of believing, other ways of living. Other faiths. So the preacher to the Hebrews, he calls them and he calls us to faithful endurance. Calls us to faith and endurance by calling us to believe in Jesus. Calls us to guard our hearts. Calls us to exhort one another. 3 points this morning. Believe in Jesus. Guard our hearts. Exhort one another. We begin this morning with believe in Jesus. Our text opens with the preacher quoting Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95 is a favorite psalm for both Christians and Jews, especially when they gather together for worship. I mean, even today, Jews, when they gather, still use Psalm 95 to begin the Sabbath day, a day of worship and rest, and they start often by reading Psalm 95. Christians throughout history, they've done the same, using it for morning prayers, using it to open worship. In the Psalm 95, it begins by inviting the people to praise God. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Our God is great. He's the King above all gods. He made all things. Let's bow down and worship our Maker, our Lord, our God and King. But then suddenly the psalm turns into this reminder which the preacher quotes in our text, verse 7, verses 7 through 11. In the psalm here, it's remembering events from Israel's past. You see, after God had rescued the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt, and He brought them out with power and miracles through Moses, brought them up out of Egypt in the Exodus, crossed miraculously on dry ground as they walked through the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where they heard the voice of the Lord as He says, "This is what it looks like to follow Me." They crossed the desert. And they're ready to go into what we call the promised land. This land that had been promised to their father Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This land, this place where they would be God's people. And He would be their God. This place of rest and of safety. A place that was supposed to be for them like going back to the Garden of Eden. And here they are, having crossed the desert, right on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go into the land. And they send spies into the land. To see what's it look like. What's it going to take to go in? And the spies come back and they say, "This land's amazing. I mean, grapes as big as your head. I mean, the land, it's incredible and it's fruitful and it's amazing. And it's full of giants. And we don't stand a chance against these giants." And most of those spies that went into the land, they stirred up the people against Moses, and they stirred up the people against God, and the people, they refused to believe God. They refused to obey God. They refused to go into the land. And so God gave them exactly what they wanted. As the psalm says, verse 11 in our text, God did not let them go in to the land. That generation wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until all the adults who had rebelled against God died. They did not enter the land. And so the preacher, he grabs onto this psalm. He grabs onto this memory from Israel's history. And he says, beginning of chapter 3, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. In chapter 4, he says, the land and the rest that awaits us at the end of time, it's even better than the land of Canaan. It's even better than the promised land. Jesus better than Moses, our eternal place better than Canaan, a place where there's no more hunger and thirst or suffering or dying or pain or anxiety or worry. And if Jesus is greater than Moses and that world and rest we inherit is better than Canaan, then how much worse is it for us if we reject Jesus? And for those who rejected God on the banks of the Jordan River. If they didn't enter the promised land because they didn't believe God, how much worse for us if we don't believe Jesus? You see, friends, belief in Jesus, it's the only way to enter into that future rest. Belief in Jesus, it's the only way to gain access to that promised land where God makes everything right, where God heals the world. And this belief, it's rooted in God's first action. You see this in verse 16. Even for the Israelites, it's not like they were pursuing God in the first place. No, it was God who called them. It was God who rescued them. It was God who brought them out of Egypt, called them out of slavery. Well, that's true for us, isn't it? While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died and rose for us. God initiates toward us through the cross of Jesus. God initiates toward us through the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. And we respond to God with faith. By believing him, by trusting him, by hoping in him, and by following him. Believe in Jesus, the preacher says. But this belief in Jesus, it's so much more than a one-time prayer or even a profession or expression of faith. Belief in Jesus, it's a way of life. It's a whole self-commitment to following Jesus. True faith, the faith that leads us to the promised rest, the faith that leads us into the promised land, it can't be tucked away for a rainy day. You don't hide it in your wallet only to cash it in when you need it. It's a way of life. All encompassing. It dictates how we work, how we study, how we recreate, how we leisure. The very rhythms of our life are dictated by what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's faith in King Jesus. That's what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. So the preacher says, believe in Jesus, whole life commitment. And for these who are suffering in Rome, it might cost you everything. Following Jesus might cost you everything. King Jesus rules over every area of our life. It might result in rejection. It might result in hardship or persecution or difficulty in this life. It might cost everything. And yet we gain so much more. He saves us from slavery to sin and darkness and death. He promises us eternal rest. There is no more pain in that promised land. No more anxiety. No more fear. No more death. No more crying or mourning. Instead, we have an eternal home with God and with his people. This is how we were made to live. But that promised place, that promised land, it's only accessible through faith in Jesus Christ, through a whole self-surrender to King Jesus. Which is exactly why the preacher writes this warning to the Hebrews and to us. Access to the promised place, that promised rest, it only comes through faith in Jesus. And many scholars think the preacher actually has his Bible open to Numbers chapter 14. If you read Hebrews 3 in the Greek and Numbers 14 in the Greek, the texts are really close. And scholars think he's meditating on Numbers 14 as he writes a sermon. And what happens in Numbers chapter 14, the people, they're right on the verge, right on the banks of the river, about to enjoy the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Literally on the banks of the Jordan River, about to enter the promised land. but it was too hard. It was too scary. It cost too much. And they turned away from God and did not enter the rest, didn't enter the promised land. And the preacher uses this story to call us to believe in Jesus and to call us to guard our hearts. Look again at verse 12. Here in verse 12, the preacher is telling his congregation, don't abandon Jesus right as we're about to enter the promised land. Don't abandon Jesus right as we're right at the very end. You see, from an eternal perspective, God's promises, they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective, the only thing left for us to enter into that promised land is for Christ Jesus to come again or for us to join him in death. The preacher said, friends, we're almost there. We're almost there. From God's timeline, we are on the banks of the Jordan right now. Don't turn away now. Don't give up now. And look at the language the preacher uses. Here in verse 12, he says, leading you to fall away. Now, the English translation of the Greek doesn't really capture this active sense of the original, which, by the way, is reflected in our culture today. Isn't it? If you grew up in the church or in your traditions that talk about backsliding or about falling away, it carries this notion of a kind of passive drifting, right? A kind of slipping or sliding, which of course can be a rejection of Jesus also. But that's not the nuance of this verse. In this verse, remember, the preacher's reflecting on Numbers chapter 14. And there in Numbers 14, the language is much, much stronger. The people have turned away from God, and the text says they have rejected God. Look, if following Jesus is a way of life, then to fall away means rejecting Jesus as a way of life. It's a pattern of life characterized by disobedience to Jesus and disobedience to his word. Well, so how does somebody in the Church of Jesus Christ get there? How do one of us get here who show up to church week after week and we worship and we gather with God's people? How does somebody go from active church member seeming to follow Jesus to rejecting him and living full out disobedience? Stay here in verse 12. The preacher says it comes from an evil, unbelieving heart. Look, friends, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to enter the eternal promised land and the promise rests from God. Faith is a way of life. Unbelief, not living your life according to King Jesus, not trusting in his life, death, and resurrection, not following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, unbelief will keep you from that eternal promised land. And don't miss what the preacher's trying to say here. The world is actively working against us. Now, this culture around us, it's working to keep us from believing in Jesus. Satan, the enemy of God, actively working to keep us from believing in Jesus, from entering that eternal promised land. So you see this in verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. The preacher describes this heart that is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Friends, sin deceives. Sin deceives. That's what it does. It promises happiness. It promises fulfillment. It promises life and hope and satisfaction. But in the end, it leads only to death. In the end, it leads only to death. This is what Jesus says, isn't it? Broad is the road that leads to this destruction. It looks fun. It looks like it gives life and hope and happiness. And it leads to our end. Even more, look at the verse. The deceitfulness of sin hardens our heart. The more you toy with sin, the more you play with it, the more you entertain it, the more you indulge in it, the more you permit it in your heart and life, the more entangled with it you become. The more you allow, entertain, and permit sin in your life, the harder that sin makes your heart as it turns you more and more away from Jesus. And so the preacher calls us to guard our hearts, to look at ourselves every day. What ways in my heart and life are inconsistent with following Jesus? Where am I allowing sin to deceive me, to entice me, to draw me away? What habits or patterns in my life are turning my heart away from Jesus? What influences in my head and heart am I allowing? Guard your heart, the preacher says. Believe in Jesus. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against unbelief and against evil and against the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the primary gifts that God gives us to protect us against unbelief, one of the primary ways that God protects us and preserves our faith, is each other. Believe in Jesus, guard your heart, exhort one another. Look again at verse 13. In this text, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, the preacher's warning against turning away from Jesus, a text in which he calls us to endurance, calls us to faith, and he actually, if you read through the text, he really only gives us two instructions in this short section. Guard your heart, verse 12. Exhort one another, verse 13. Guard your heart, exhort one another. Guarding, protecting, challenging, exhorting one another. It's one of the primary means that God uses to protect us and to preserve our faith in Jesus Christ. And it seems like this was a major problem for the church to which the preacher originally wrote. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? In a city in which many in the church, they'd already lost their homes, they'd already lost their jobs, they'd already lost their possessions once already, when they were driven from the city by the edict of Claudius, and now rumor is happening again. People already thrown in prison simply because they belong to Jesus. People losing their jobs and possessions and experiencing social ostracization just because they follow Jesus. Maybe I won't hang out with Christians anymore. If I stop going to church, if I stop going to Bible study, if I stop meeting together with the people of God, maybe we'll be safe. Maybe we won't suffer. Maybe we won't lose everything after all over again. Now today, we don't face this same kind of persecution, but I still think we're tempted in many of the same ways. It's really convenient to give up meeting together, isn't it? You can find all of the sermons that you want online or in a podcast. Pick your favorite preacher. Find them online. Listen to them while you're working out. Hey, you want to stay in bed, stay in your PJs? Stream a worship service. All kinds of churches all over the world livecast their worship services. You can stay home, sing your favorite songs, listen to your favorite preacher, and not even have to leave your house. Why go to church? Why go to a Bible study? Which of us wouldn't actually want more of our Sundays for ourselves? I can catch up on work or homework. I can catch up on chores or errands. I can visit family or even just have more me time, more downtime, more family time. We all want that, don't we? So the preacher, and this is all throughout the book of Hebrews, he keeps calling God's people back together. He says, chapter 10, don't give up meeting together. Stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Encourage each other. Help each other. Love each other. Exhort one another. People of God, we need each other. Chris Holroyd, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. I can't follow Jesus alone. I can't endure alone. I can't guard my heart against the world and the culture and the enemy by myself. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. This is why we gather together every single Sunday morning. We gather to worship God. We gather to hear from God's word and grow in faith, to see the sacraments and to participate them and grow in faith, and to exhort one another to help each other better follow Jesus. I need you. You need me. We need each other. This is part of why we've redesigned our Sunday evenings. Look, there are all kinds of ways to meet together with God's people. For us at Westminster in the fall, we're creating this space and time simply for us to gather together and exhort one another. We're going to spend time in God's Word together as we talk about the morning message. We're going to wrestle with God and His Word and life together. We're creating this space so that we can exhort one another as we follow Jesus. To help each other. To help each other believe in Jesus and give our whole lives to King Jesus. To help each other guard against the deceitfulness of sin. It lies. It seduces. It entices. Help each other endure until we reach that promised land, that eternal place of God, together. We're going together. And we need each other. We need to encourage and challenge and rebuke and lift one another up so we all reach that promised land together. In the first few centuries of the church, persecution was rampant. Following Jesus, it might cost you your house. It might cost you your belongings. It might cost you your job. It might cost you your freedom. It might cost even your very life. And the temptation was strong to abandon Jesus, turn away from him, go back to the ways of the world in order to protect yourself or your family or even just your way of life. And today, at least in this country, we don't face that same kind of persecution. But I think the temptation is largely the same. It's more subtle for sure. But we're still tempted by the shiny things of the world. Comfort and ease instead of following Jesus. Prosperity and power instead of the cross of Christ. Even in our race to make sure that our kids get a head start on others, it's tempting to sacrifice following Jesus. And so the preacher, he calls us to endurance and faith. Believe in Jesus, the preacher says. He's the only way to that eternal promised place of God where we will all be as we were made to be. Guard your heart, the preacher says. Look at yourself and your life. Watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Watch out for anything that lures us away from following Jesus. And exhort one another. You can't do this alone. You need your sisters. You need your brothers. You need the people of God. Commit to each other. Encourage each other. Love each other. Exhort one another so that we all might enter that promised land together. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you as we have already throughout the service. You are so good to us. And yet, as we sing in one of our favorite songs here at Westminster, our hearts are prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love, to chase after the things of this life, to go after the things of this world, instead of putting all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our life in Jesus Christ, professing to know nothing except him and him crucified and risen again. So, Father, would you help us? Give us faith, Holy Spirit, that we would believe in Jesus. Give us eyes to see where we're being deceived by sin, that we might turn from it to you. And give us love for your people, that we might exhort one another, for we know the days are evil. Lead us, Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.